Welcome to From the Pulpit. Each week we bring you a different message from some of history's greatest speakers in the Christian faith and powerful sermons from modern preachers too. This week we have Kenneth Hagin with his message, The Will of God in Prayer.
I would like to direct your attention today to the first epistle of John, chapter 5, and we shall read verse 14 and 15. The first epistle of John, chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now we want to talk about the will of God in prayer. Another translation of this verse says, and this is the confidence. Instead of saying confidence, it uses the word boldness. This is the boldness we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Immediately our minds want to fasten upon this portion, according to Thy will. And therefore, when we pray, we say, Lord, do this or that, if it be Thy will. Other times we pray about things on which we already have God's word, so we know His will concerning them. To insert that expression into our prayer, when God's word states that it is His will, is confessing that we doubt His word and don't believe it. That kind of praying will not work. Some have supposed that you find the will of God this way. I remember a lady, a member of my congregation years ago, when I pastored, was ill. She was one of my Sunday school teachers. And her husband called for me in the night to come and pray for her, to anoint her with oil, to lay hands upon her. Now the Bible said, you know, in James 5:14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, acting on James 5:14, we went to this home, knowing that you find out about people by what they say, and knowing that faith must be expressed in confession. You know, the Bible says, with the mouth confession is made unto. I wanted to get a confession from this woman and find what she believed, even though she was a member of my congregation, a Sunday school teacher, and her husband a deacon in my church. I said to her as I stood by the bedside, about to anoint her with oil and lay hands upon her to pray, "Sister, will you be healed now as I anoint you with oil and lay hands upon you in Jesus' name?" She said, "Well, I will if it's His will." I said, "How are you going to find out or know whether it is His will to heal you or not?" "Well, I thought you would pray, and if it's His will, He'd heal me." Now, it's amazing to me how people, Sunday school teachers especially, who should be a little more Bible conscious than others, can sit in services week after week and hear faith taught and not grasp it. I taught as a pastor something else besides faith, but I taught a great deal on it. Still, some didn't comprehend what the Word says. The Bible, much of the time, just runs off people like water off of a duck's back. They sit there and say, "Oh, I enjoy good preaching and Bible teaching. No one enjoys it any more than I do. I sure love to go to church." If you should ask, "What did the teacher or the preacher preach on?" that blank expression will come on their faces and they say, "I don't know, but it certainly was good." Now, that makes as much sense as to say, "I'll tell you, I had the best meal yesterday at such and such a restaurant. They had the best pie, or have the best pie of any place in town." "Well, what did you have to eat?" "I don't know." "What kind of pie was it?" "I don't know." Now, we would have reason to doubt very seriously whether you'd ever eaten there or not. We get confused sometimes because we do not give heed to the Word of God. So let's give heed to God's Word, and let's know that God's Word is true, and know that God's Word brings a blessing. Well, this Sunday school teacher in my church never missed any of the services. She enjoyed coming. She would testify at testimony time how much good she had gotten out of it and what a blessing it was. And yet, if the word had really meant much to her, I don't know it. She surely would have known better than that. I said, how are you going to find out if it's the will of God to hear you or not, or to heal you or not? Well, I thought you'd anoint me with oil and pray, and if it's God's will, he'll heal me, and if it's not his will, then he won't. Of course, I knew under those circumstances a woman was not going to get healed. I knew it would actually do no good to anoint her with oil or lay hands on her either. Now, I don't mean to be sacrilegious about it, but it would do just as much good to twiddle your thumbs over her and say, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. That would do just as much good, because her unbelief is going to stop the flow of God's healing power. Though she is in pain and misery, one can't just stop and preach her a quick sermon. I intended to talk to her a little longer and bring her attention to the Word of God, but she said, go ahead, I'm in so much pain and misery, go ahead and anoint me. So I anointed her and prayed, knowing that she wouldn't receive anything because she wasn't believing in line with the Word. I stumbled through a prayer and had hardly gotten out my amen till she said to her husband, call the doctor. Well, now here's what I couldn't understand. She had just gotten through saying that if it was God's will that she be well, he would heal her. And if it wasn't, he wouldn't. She didn't get healed, therefore. By her own admission, it wasn't God's will for her to be healed. Yet she's calling the doctor and paying him to get her out of the will of God. Now, can you see that? It doesn't make sense. If I believe like that, if it's God's will, he'll heal me, and if it's not God's will, he won't heal me, then I would have to believe that it isn't God's will that I be well. Then I would be wrong in even wanting to get well. If it's not God's will for me to be well, I'd be wrong in trying to get out of the will of God. It would be wrong then to go to the doctor. It would be wrong to take medicine. People would be spending money enlisting help to get out of the will of God. Well, now you know just as well as I know that sickness and disease is not God's will. That's the reason we do everything we can. Certainly, we believe in doctors and believe in medicine and believe in hospitals. And thank God for all that they're doing. They're not getting people out of the will of God. It's Satan that's bound people. They're working against the same devil I'm working against. They're just using different methods and means. You see, many times we've taken a superficial view of some of these verses and have not dug into them to see what he's saying. Now then, I'm only using this as an illustration about the will of God in prayer. Many times in similar situations, this is the conclusion to which people come. They try to find the will of God by saying, if it's his will, he'll do it, and if it's not his will, he won't. We hear that all the time. Now, for instance, when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I run into the same thing. I say to people before I pray with them to be filled with the Holy Ghost because I want to learn how they think. Will you be filled with the Holy Ghost now as I lay hands on you and pray? I've had people say, well, I will if it's his will. Again, I've said, well, how are you going to find out? How are you going to know whether it's the will of God or not? I'm thinking of one lady right now who just looked at me right in the startle. She said, well, I thought that you would pray, and if it was his will, he would fill me, and if it wasn't his will, he wouldn't. I said, no, I can't pray under those circumstances, because you wouldn't be filled with the Spirit. Then you would leave and say, well, it's not God's will, because Brother Hagin laid hands on me and prayed for me, and God didn't fill me. Friends, if the Word of God says that this promise of the Holy Ghost belongs to you, doesn't it belong to you? And I asked that woman that question. She said, yes. I said, then let's read the Bible. Let's read the will of God. You know, some time ago, a friend of mine's father passed away. And sometime after he had passed away, the family all gathered together, because he was a man of some means, and they gathered together to read his will. They all wanted to find out what belonged to them, and they found out. Well, now, if you want to find out what belongs to you, read God's will. The Word of God is his will. Let's find out what his Word says. I reached for my Bible and opened it to Acts 2:39, handed it to her and said, you read that out loud. She read, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I said, what promise is that? She hesitated a moment and I said, read the last part of the 38th verse. And it will tell you what the promise is. And she read, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. She just simply closed my Bible, handed it back to me, and said, "Yes, it's for me. Yes, I'll be filled now. Just lay your hands on me and pray." Now, you see, just a few moments before, she was questioning the will of God. And she thought, "Now you pray, and if what we're asking here is His will for me, then He'll do it." But just as soon, you see, as she found out what God's Word said, as she found out the provision that was made in God's Word, she began to believe because she knew the will of God. And I laid hands upon her. In fact, I'd barely laid my hands upon her head to pray until she began speaking with other tongues and instantly received the Holy Ghost. Now, the thing that convinced her was the Word. You see, there shouldn't be any problem about praying in line with the will of God, because it is His will for us to have and to possess and to enjoy all that He has made provision for in His Word. I find the answer for anything I might pray for in the Word. And if I don't know, then I go to the Word first. I don't just pray because I would waste my time very often. I couldn't pray in faith. I would be praying in unbelief and doubt, and it wouldn't work. It would just be words. And you know, that's the reason so many people's prayers doesn't work. It's just words. They're not walking really in fellowship with the Word of God. But you know, the believer walking in fellowship with the Word will never ask for anything outside of the will of God. And if he's not walking in fellowship with the Word, he's not going to have a successful prayer life and get answers anyhow. Do you remember what Jesus said in John's Gospel? Turn with me to the 15th chapter of John's Gospel in the 7th verse. Jesus said, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done." Now, you know, the same person is writing both of these books. This first epistle of John, the Gospel of John, are written by the Apostle John. Here he says, here in this first epistle of John, our text for the series of lessons, here he said, "And this is the confidence, the boldness that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." Now in John, John's Gospel, the 15th chapter, 7th verse, quoting Jesus, said, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will." Now, we don't say ye and thee and thou today. We say you. And so he's saying, "You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Now, one time John says something about his will, and here he says something about your will, or ask what you will, and it will be done. You will have what you will. But under what circumstances? If you abide in him and his words abide in you. Because when his words abide in you, then you will know his will. His word is his will. And you are asking according to his will. Then you don't have to pray, "If it be thy will," because you know what his will is. Now, for instance, we know that saving the lost is his will. Don't we know that? How do we know that? We know that because the Word of God tells us it's true. We know that because the golden text of the Bible, John 3:16, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We know that because the Word of God says, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, there are a host of other scriptures. I'm just citing these two here. You do not have to pray, "Lord, if it's your will, save my son." Or you don't have to pray, "Lord, if it's your will, save my daughter, or my husband, or my wife, or this person, or that person." You know his will for that ahead of time, don't you? Now, hold that in your mind. And let's read this again. "This is the confidence, the boldness, that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." Now, did you let that soak in? "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." Did he hear you when you prayed for that unsaved loved one? Is that his will, that they be saved? Well, if it is, did you ask according to his will? Surely. Well, we have this confidence then, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Then he heard you, didn't he? All right, now, listen. "And we know, if we know that he hear us," well, we know he heard us, because it's according to his will, "whatsoever we ask, then we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Did he hear you then? Well, yes. But they're not saved yet, Brother Hagin. Well, you see what you're doing? You're siding in against the word and saying it's a lie, so it won't work for you. You see, unconsciously, we give the lie to God's word. Now, I know we don't mean to. But unconsciously, we're taking sides against the word and saying it isn't true by our actions, by a lot of things that we say. We're really saying, no, it doesn't work. No, it isn't so. Now, I want to ask you a question. What if you were in need of a little extra money and you do business with a certain bank? You have borrowed money there before, like many of us have. So you say to your banker, I want to borrow $100 for 90 days. He says, all right. You say, well, I don't want it today. I just wanted to get it arranged because there's something coming up. And if the money doesn't come in by a certain time, then I'll need this. All right, when you need it, just come and get it. You can have it, the banker says. Now you have your banker's word for it. But then you say to your wife, I'm afraid he won't do that. Well, you're going to have to act on what he said, believe what he said to get the money. You can't take sides against what he said and not go down there and go through the transaction of signing the note to get the money. By the same token, if you're going to take sides against the word of God and say, no, that's not going to work, that doesn't work, it didn't work, I prayed but it didn't work, then you're saying that what God said isn't so. You're taking sides against the word, and you're giving the lie to his word, and it certainly isn't going to work for you, and you're taking sides against it. Side in with God's word. All right, this is the confidence. This is the boldness. Thank God we can be bold about it. We can have confidence that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, I don't know about you, but I just believe that this word is true. I believe that. I know he hears me. I know he has heard me. How do I know it? Because it's according to his will. Then if it's according to his will, I know he heard me. And if he heard me, then the text said we have this confidence that we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions. We have them, praise God, that we desired of him. I know I have them. How do I know I have them? Because I know he heard me. How do I know he heard me? Because it's his will. How do I know it's his will? Because his word says so. If he doesn't keep his word, then he is a liar. If his word's no good, then he is no good. You know that you and your word are one. And if your word is no good, then you are no good. We are known by our word. Now, this is truth in the natural. If a person's word is of no value, when you quote that person, people just laugh at you. Accordingly, if God's word is no good, when we quote his word, we should just laugh at God because there's nothing to him. But thank God his word is good. He keeps his word. We know that healing the sick is his will. Now, don't we know that? How do we know that? We know that because the scripture tells us that Christ bore our infirmities and carried our disease. We know that because the word of God said, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, we need to get the word settled in our hearts. We, particularly in full gospel circles, have divine healing as one of our fundamental beliefs. I've read most of the statements of fundamental truths that full gospel churches believe and supposedly preach, whether they do or not. And they make the statement of healing and give scripture to back it up. Such scriptures as Isaiah 53:4-5, which states, surely hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. And then again, Matthew 8:17, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Then I found this out. And really, it's quite strange to me, coming from a denominational background, that people would state that they believe one thing and practice something else. Now, I received light on divine healing on the bed of affliction. I tell folks all the time, an old Baptist boy reading Grandma's Methodist Bible. And I received my healing. I fellowship with pure gospel people because they believe in divine healing. And when I found out that they taught the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I was filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke with other tongues. Then in preaching in full gospel circles, someone would come for healing after the service very often. Now, I have in mind a young lady who came with a baby in her arms. The baby was sick, and she wanted the pastor and me to pray for the healing of this child. Now, really, she came to the pastor, and he said, "Brother Hagin, pray with me here for this child." Well, we laid hands on the baby. I began to pray in faith, believing the word that himself took that child's infirmities and bare that child's diseases so that that baby would not have to bear them. I was appropriating that promise, but I heard the pastor say, "Lord, heal this child if it is your will." Well, I'll tell you, I wish for the boldness of Smith Wigglesworth, but you know, I'm just not of that nature. You have to be who you are, you know. But Wigglesworth was quite bold, and he would just yell right out loud, stop him, oh God, stop him right now. He's charging the atmosphere with unbelief. And you know, that needs to be done sometimes, but I'm just simply not that nature. Anyway, a pastor who knew Wigglesworth personally, for whom when he was a young minister, Wigglesworth had preached a meeting, said they went out to eat together, and that Wigglesworth asked him, the pastor, to pray. So he bowed his head in public, you know, in the cafe, and softly prayed. And he said Wigglesworth just shouted right out loud so that everyone all over the restaurant could hear him. "My God, young man, if you're going to pray, pray. Don't just sit there and mumble over your food." He jumped to his feet, lifted both of his hands, and started praying at the top of his voice right there in the restaurant. He was of the nature that he believed if you were going to do something, do it. And if you're not, then just shut up about it. Well, I don't know, but what he's just about right about it. You know what I mean. He tells about one such incident in his book, Ever Increasing Faith. Now, if you don't have one, get it. I've worn out 4 or 5 of them. I just keep reading it over and over again because it feeds me. After all, I keep going to the table and eating. I've had eggs for breakfast the past number of years. Now, I'm not going to quit eating them just because I've had them last year. Are you going to quit eating bacon because you had bacon last year? No, I ate bacon for breakfast 20 years ago, and I still eat it because it's good. Do you see what I'm talking about? Don't just read these books and lay them down and forget them. Don't just read these Bible lessons and lay them down and forget them. It won't do you much good. You would starve to death if you just had bacon and eggs 20 years ago and never ate any more in since then. Or if you just had a meal last week and said, "Well, I ate last week and there's no use in my eating anymore. I'm going to wait until next year before I eat again." Well, you'd be dead before next year got here. Keep feeding along these lines that build your faith and build you up. Well, I was talking about Wigglesworth. Smith Wigglesworth was talking in his book, Ever Increasing Faith, about going to pray for a sick person. There were 2 other ministers present beside himself. He said he had just received a little light at the time on healing, and that really he didn't know too much about it himself, and he knew these other ministers didn't even believe in it. But anyway, they all went along to pray for this sick lady. He asked one of them to pray, and when he started praying, he prayed all around the world. That's the way Wigglesworth put it. He prayed for all of the missionaries. He prayed for all the orphans. He prayed for all the widows. Well, they were in that room for it. They were there to pray for the woman on the bed. That's why we're not effective in our praying a lot of times, because we pray all around the world and never get to the thing about which we should be praying. Now, it's all right to pray for the missionary. It's all right to pray for the orphans. It's all right to pray for the widows, but there's a time for that. Well, this lady who was sick was one of these preachers, the wife of one of the preachers that was there that day. The doctor said she would never regain consciousness. She was unconscious, and that she would die. So finally this fellow said, "Now, Lord, here's our fellow minister. His wife's going to die." You see, he just accepted as final what the doctor said. "Now, I pray that you would comfort him in this hour of bereavement, give him grace for this dark hour ahead of him." And he closed his prayer. Then Wigglesworth said he asked the woman's husband, who was a minister too, to pray. And he started praying, "Oh yes, Lord, answer our brother's prayer. Help me, my wife's going to die. Help me in this hour." And Wigglesworth said, "I just shouted right out loud, stop him, Lord, stop him. He's charging the atmosphere with unbelief." Well, you know, that's what he was doing. They had her dead. If you listen to some preachers and some people, they will never get anything from God. You will never get anything from God. They will have you dead before you are. They will have everything just piled in on you and bury you alive. Wigglesworth said that he had never anointed anyone with oil for healing in his life, but they knew the Bible said do it. So in his hip pocket, he had a whole pint bottle of oil. He didn't know how to anoint her, so he just took the cork out and poured the whole thing on her, the bedclothes and all. It wasn't that which healed her, but it was his faith and belief in God. And so he said, "Oh Lord, heal her now." Just a short prayer, that's all he said. When I said that, he said Jesus appeared at the foot of the bed. I saw him. The other two preachers didn't see anything. No wonder they didn't see him. They were too far down the well of unbelief to see anything. They couldn't even look up and see the light. All they could see was the darkness. This woman who was unconscious came to and she saw Jesus. She said, "There's Jesus, there's Jesus." Then the Lord disappeared and she rose up well. Now that was a denominational minister's wife who rose up well. It wasn't her husband's faith because he was saying, "Dear Lord, help me, she's going to die. Help me in this hour." It wasn't the other preacher's faith because he said, "Now this pastor's wife's going to die, help him in this hour." No, it was Wigglesworth's faith as he believed God. God manifest himself. He didn't pray, "If it's your will." He just said, "Oh Lord, heal her now." And it happened. Now I made mention about a young mother who came with a baby in her arms. The baby was sick and she wanted the pastor and me to pray for the healing of this child. Now then, we laid hands on that child, the baby, and we began to pray, and I began to pray in faith, believing the word that himself took that child's infirmities and bare that child's diseases so that that baby would not have to bear them. I was appropriating that promise, but I heard the pastor say, "Lord, heal this child if it's your will." Now then, notice this. We said to you that we know it's his will to heal the sick because his word says so. And so when this young woman came with her baby for prayer, I thought to myself, when the pastor said, "Lord, heal this baby if it's your will," I said to myself, "I hope she didn't listen to that pastor's prayer." I didn't have the boldness to call him down and correct him, and yet I suppose I should have. I should have done that. That, however, would have to be done in love, because if it weren't, it would do more harm than good. So I said to myself, I trust that she didn't listen to his prayer, because if she did, he injected doubt into her mind. He told her through that prayer that this healing of her child might not be God's will, because he said, "Lord, heal the child if it be your will." Again, we may want to relieve ourselves of all responsibility. We want to put all of the responsibility on God. Then we can say, "Well, that must not have been his will, because I prayed, 'If it be thy will, you do this,' and he didn't do it. Therefore, it must not be his will." In other words, we're putting all the responsibility on God. We don't get out that easy, even if we want to. Most of us do not want to accept any responsibility. We'd rather put it up to God. That's the truth. But friends, God has given us his word. And so you see, if that pastor had really known God's word as he should, he would have joined right in with me in faith. And the prayer of faith would have saved the sick, and the Lord raised the child up, and it would have been healed. But instead of that, he acted in unbelief, so we weren't in agreement. And there's no doubt that the young mother followed her pastor. And so you see, they thought they were being humble by saying, "Lord, heal this child if it's your will." And Rita didn't know that they were being stupid. People often come to me and say, "Brother Hagin, why won't the Lord heal me?" Then they will give me all of their qualifications sometimes for being healed. But you know, friends, people don't get healed on their qualifications. I know I had one lady come to a meeting a number of years ago, a denominational lady who had come into the services for the very first time, never been into a full gospel service before or a meeting before where they were praying for the sick. Never in her life. She and her husband heard me teaching on the radio on the subject of divine healing. So he brought her, given up to die by the doctors, with only a few months to live at the best. And she was gloriously healed. Then the following Sunday night, these folks came back and brought the husband's mother. She had had a couple of strokes of paralysis and was confined to a wheelchair. Now, this son and daughter had come a night or two before, two nights before. This was the only second time for them, and the first time that the mother had ever been in the full gospel church. When we laid hands on her and prayed, she got up out of the wheelchair, healed, walked, it was all right. They folded the wheelchair up, carried it out, she walked out to the car. Now, as soon as the service was over, a lady who was a member of the church where we were holding the meeting made a beeline at me with tears in her eyes. Now, I'm not making fun of her. God knows that. I feel sorry for her. With tears in her eyes and falling off of her face, she said, "I wish you'd tell me something if you can." Well, I said, "I will if I can, but I don't know whether I can or not. But if I can, I'll tell you." Now, she said, "How come God healed those denominational women? And I'm full of gospel." Well, now, you see, people can be wrong in their thinking to begin with. God loves one of them just as much as he loves the other. This is the reason some don't get an answer from God. They're too self-centered and too selfish and too ignorant, I mean Bible ignorant, in thinking that God is obligated to them because they're full of gospel. Well, he's not obligated to you just because you're anything. But he will meet you if you will come on the right grounds. And because of Jesus, he'll meet you. This lady said, "Why, they don't even have the baptism of the Holy Ghost." Well, friends, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is right and fine and wonderful, but the baptism of the Holy Ghost is not a prerequisite for healing. You can be healed before you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, and you can be healed afterwards. I know that because I was healed 4 years before I was baptized with the Holy Ghost. I was raised up from the deathbed and healed of almost total paralysis and 2 serious organic heart troubles, bedfast 16 months. I had never spoken with tongues. Not only that, but I got other people healed when I began preaching that Jesus heals. I laid hands on people as a denominational minister and saw some of my Sunday school teachers who were slated for major surgery just jump out of bed instantly healed. The baptism of the Holy Ghost isn't the prerequisite for healing. It's believing God's word and faith. That's the thing that counts. And this woman said, "Why, they don't," talking about these two ladies who had been healed, "they don't even have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I have the Holy Ghost. I'm a member of this full gospel church." But I didn't tell her, but I thought in my own mind, sometimes that is a detriment instead of an asset. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but tell you the truth about it, some of these places talk doubt and unbelief. I held a meeting in this church, and the pastor himself would talk doubt and unbelief to me all day long. Well, I know he was bound to preach it to his congregation, so her membership could have been a deficit instead of an asset to her. Anyway, 5 years later, I preached a meeting of several weeks in that same church with the same pastor. And he said to me, "Brother Hagin, I don't know whether you're improving or whether I'm growing, but I'm beginning to grasp what you're saying." In other words, I didn't get it 5 years ago, though I heard you for several weeks every single day. I said, "Well, I think it's both, brother. I'm growing myself, and I'm able to take the same subject and handle it a little more adequately. But then you're growing enough spiritually that you can get a hold of what I'm saying." "Well, I'm beginning to see that," he said. All of us, friends, preachers and all, are at various stages of spiritual growth. Just because someone's a minister doesn't make him a full-grown Christian. He can still be a baby spiritually. The calling of God on a man's life doesn't mature him spiritually and make him a full-grown Christian instantly. We need more patience with one another, don't we? Anyway, this woman said, "How come God healed these women and he won't heal me?" Now, she's confessing he won't heal me. "I don't know why he won't, but he won't. I'm full gospel, and I've got the baptism, and they don't even have the baptism. How come she could get healed without the baptism, and I with the baptism can't get healed?" Well, one can't just stop and answer all those questions. But sometimes we have to bring people to their spiritual senses, so to speak, just as we do physically. If an emergency arose and the house was on fire, you would have to get them awake any way you could if you had to slap their face or grab them or pull them out of bed. So sometimes spiritually we have to shake people awake. I did shake this woman some anyway when I said to her, "Sister, God has done all he's ever going to do about healing you." Now she was saying, "Why won't he do something about it? Why won't God heal me?" I said, "God's done all he's ever going to do about healing you." She looked at me startled and said, "You mean that he isn't going to heal me?" I said, "I didn't say that. I said he's done all he's going to do about healing you." "Do you mean he won't heal me?" I said, "No, I didn't say that. You said it. You said, why won't he heal me? You see, sister, he's already done something about your healing. All that is necessary to do about it, he's already done it. He laid your sicknesses and diseases on Jesus. For it is written in Matthew 8:17, himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And so he's already done something about it. That means himself, Jesus, took your infirmities," I said to her, "and bare your sicknesses. He's already done something about your healing. And it says, the scripture said, and by whose stripes ye were healed. But you see, friends, the word didn't mean a thing in the world to this woman. She said, well, I'm going to keep on praying. I'll tell you what I believe about it. But you know, that's the thing that has her defeated. She's going by what she believes instead of what the Bible says. I'm going to keep on praying, seeking God, and sometime, somewhere, in His own way, if it's His will, He'll heal me. But you see, friends, it is His will because the Word says it is will. She should have come with confidence and boldness because the text said, and this is the confidence, this is the boldness that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us, and this is according to His will because He's heard us. Well, I don't have to tell you that when I went back 5 years later to that same church, this woman was still sick. Now, why? Because she's not believing the Bible. She's not trying to find God's will in line with His Word. I said He has made provision for us. In conclusion, I want to read, let's turn right now to Ephesians, the first chapter and the third verse, and read this verse. It will help us in knowing the will of God in prayer. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, who has blessed us with what? Well, blessed be God and the Father. God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us with what? All. Another translation says every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Now, who is going to bless us? No, not who's going to. Who hath blessed us? Who hath? He's already done it. We would say in modern usage, who has blessed us with all or every spiritual blessing. That means everyone there is in heavenly places in Christ. Now that means this, that in this great plan of salvation that God planned and sent Christ to consummate, in Him, all that we'll ever need has already been provided for. Every need that you'll ever have from the time you are born again until you step off into eternity has already been provided for. When we know that, we can appropriate His promises. We can come with boldness and confidence. We know then that it is His will that every need be met, because it says, with all. He hath blessed us with all. That means that they're not anymore. All are every spiritual blessing. So we can come with confidence. Notice the text again. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence. Or another translation said, this is the boldness that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Now, it must it be His will that we be blessed with all the blessings that there are. Now why? Because He's made provision for us in Christ, Ephesians 1:3 said. It has to be His will for us to have what He's provided for us. And I made the statement, He hath made provision for us. His Word is His will. We read the will of God, which is the Word of God, and find out what has been provided for us, and find out what belongs to us, and then, you see, we're not in the darkness, but we're in the light. You know, too many times when we come to pray, we pray in darkness. Now, you know what I mean when I say that, don't you? I'm not talking about praying literally in the nighttime, in the literal darkness, but I mean in the darkness of the subject or about the situation. Too many times we don't know what God's will is. The reason we don't is because we don't know what God's Word says. We're praying in the dark. We don't come with confidence. We don't come with boldness. We come trembling and somewhat fearful, yet hoping, but that won't work. But friends, we can go to the Word, and we can find out that practically everything and anything that we may need or about which we need to pray is already covered in His Word. Praise God for the Word of God. You know, the psalmist of old says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. Again, the psalmist said, you know, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When we walk in the light of the Word, we are not walking in darkness. We are not praying in darkness. We know the will of God because His Word is His will. And what He has provided in His Word belongs to us. There is no question about it. We don't have to question it. We don't have to ask why. We just simply ask what. That is, what's provided for us. What does His Word say? And if His Word says it's ours, then it belongs to us, and we can receive according to His Word. Remember this, His Word is His will. It is God's will that I have what His Word has promised me. It is God's will that I have what His Word says He has provided for me. So then, with what boldness? This is the boldness, the confidence that we have in Him. Praise the Lord.
You've been listening to From the Pulpit. This week you heard Kenneth Hagin with his message, The Will of God in Prayer. Tune in next week for another powerful message from God's Word on From the Pulpit.